Good morning, everyone. Sorry you got to listen to me again, but remember what Paul said, when I ask you to do something, you just say, yes, I'll do it. Otherwise, so you win twice, because then you'll get blessed for doing it, and also you don't have to listen to me. So remember that. Right, so I just want to read Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexandra, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and seen." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Well, Happy New Year, first of all, to everyone. And I don't have to say it anymore because I've said it to all of you. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about New Year's resolutions yet, have you? I know Sandra has. She's made some New Year's resolutions for Pete. I think one is keep all 10 fingers this year. But if you've made a resolution or not, I was thinking we shouldn't make resolutions to give stuff up. We should make resolutions to do stuff. And there's three things that I think we ought to do this year. First one is study the Bible. Now, it's one of the hardest things to get people to do. And I've mentioned before about the way that we've just been doing it over a couple of years. Is listening. to the Bible, listening to five chapters a day for a week, and then move on to the next five. And you can do the whole New Testament in a year. And if you listen to the five chapters a day on your phone, on the app or whatever, or read if you like reading, but I don't, by the end of the week, you really know those five chapters. And if you do that for the year, you get the whole New Testament. It's a great way of doing it. I picked up my dad's Bible last night, and I was just looking through it, and I found something he'd marked off, and it said this, about first-hand knowledge is best. Many Christians are satisfied to receive all their truth filtered through the mind of a teacher, minister, or commentator. Seldom or never go into the book of books, the Bible, for independent study. They inevitably become mere echoes of the opinions of others. They are not grounded in the truth and are liable to be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. If you don't study the Bible for yourself, there's a danger that you will just be blown here and there, and whatever people say, whether it's correct or not, you'll go along with it. The second thing was to pray. It's a great resolution, New Year's resolution, to pray every day. We've got a week of prayer to come along to that. There's Thursday prayer meetings to pray, because we know God acts when people pray. And the third thing is to do stuff, to tell others. I want that picture up in a minute, Vince. So I thought, how could I encourage you to do stuff? So I thought I'd talk about hell. Do you know, only 8% of churches include teaching on hell as part of their regular theological diet. Heaven fares a bit better at 43%, but then it's much nicer parcel to deliver. And then it goes on to say... Okay, you got that photo up? If we claim to be those who love our neighbour but withhold from them such truth, then we are not those who love but those who grab the life jacket while others drown. I haven't got a picture. If we claim to be those who love our neighbour but withhold from them such truth, then we are not those who love, but those who grab the life jacket while others drown. And it says, this news is too important not to share. I don't know whether you agree with that. You know, if I asked sort of half a dozen people what hell was like, I'd get half a dozen different answers. But whatever it is, it's a place that we want to make sure we don't go, and we don't let other people go there either. In the reading that we just read, oh, by the way, did you know that 2020 is the year of evangelism? And so it's a great time to tell people, tell others about what we believe. Peter and John, they were not afraid to proclaim the gospel about Jesus. In Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, and 5,000 people were saved. It was 3,000 earlier on, but then another 2,000. 5,000 were saved in a short time. But when you tell the others the truth about Jesus, it will upset some. It could even be dangerous. I was reading about a guy called Simon Gilbo. He's 46. And he's an Englishman, and he had a privileged background. He had a private education. He gave that up in England and went to go to Burundi. And at the time, it's thought to be the most dangerous place on earth to be, just to tell people about Jesus. There you have, for 1 million people, there's about one doctor and one dentist. If you think it's hard getting in at the front and surgery, just think about that. 1 million people, one doctor, one dentist. And he said, when you live expecting to die, it's a great way to live. Would you think that? You're living expecting to die, and it's a great way to live. Just think, every time he came home and at night, he would be blessed because he was still alive. Someone said, if we're intended for great ends, we are called to great hazards. If we're intended to great ends, we're called to great hazards. If we want to see fantastic things happen, oh, there it is. Thanks, Dave. Yeah, it's a teacher there wearing the life jacket, and all the kids, no life jackets. Oh, we like that when it comes to the gospel. Do we think, oh, we're saved? I'm not going to bother telling anyone else. I'll keep it to myself. It's personal. You know, it's like that. Wearing the life jacket, not caring about anyone else. When we risk a lot, God does a lot. This guy, Simon Gilbo, he's set up an organisation, GLO, and 164,000 Christians so far have become Christians through that mission in Burundi. And because it's dangerous, because there's great hazards, they see great things. A young man was pronounced dead in hospital and his mum started wailing as his tubes were removed. He was covered by a sheet. And one of my guys who came in felt led by the Spirit of God to speak life back into the body. He declared life. The man sat back up, well. In the hospital, 40 people gave their lives to Christ. If you see that happen, you would, wouldn't you? But there was great risks, but the benefits were great. Peter and John were put into prison, then brought before the elders and the teachers of the law and the high priests, and they said, by what power or name did you do this? Did they heal the man? It was a lame man in the previous chapter. By what power did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. Salvation is found in no one else. Well, you can't say that nowadays, can you? Salvation is found in no one else. Anne Widdecombe said this, the number of people who say to me now, oh, but you can't say that. And I think, well, you darn well ought to be able to say that. You get to heaven through Christ. I mean, I would have thought that was perfectly obvious. Through the sacrifice at Calvary. I don't know any other way of getting there. There's a lady who speaks her mind, isn't she? But not everyone agrees with that. This is the Pope's New Year message of 2016. First of all, we started off by saying that everyone should talk to each other, love each other, and get on with each other. And then there was a Lady Lama, I think is how you pronounce it, sweetly singing, I Trust in Buddha. And then another one saying, I believe in Allah. Many think differently, the Pope said, seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In the crowd, in this range of religions, there is only one certainty we have for all. We are all children of God. Well, the Bible doesn't say that, does it? If you study the Bible, going back to what I said earlier, if you study the Bible, you know what the Bible says. It doesn't say there are many ways to God. There is one way to God, as we've just read. Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's a lot of things that you can't say nowadays, isn't there? Especially when it comes to sin. But sin is sin. The Bible says we have to say that. We have to say what it is. Not in a condemning way of people, but we have to say what is true, just as Jesus did. Do you remember the woman caught in adultery? And Jesus says, little person without sin cast the first stone, and no one threw a stone. And he said to the woman, has no one condemned you? And he said, well, neither do I. And it'd be great if you could just leave it there, wouldn't it? You know, no one's condemned you? Well, neither do I. And that's where people would like it left. But Jesus declared, go, now leave your life of sin. And we have to call sin, sin. But we love people. But there's no excuse for continuing sin. Moses didn't come down from Mount Sinai with 10 suggestions. And Jesus didn't put the Sermon on the Mount to the vote, did he? To see if people liked it. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. Notice that, it's a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. That's the key, isn't it? They were completely changed men because they had been with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 and 29 says this. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And as I've said before, God always chooses people that think they can't do it and those who feel unworthy. In the Bible, it's littered with people who didn't want to do it, isn't it? Moses, he didn't want to do it. There's a couple of chapters where he's arguing with God. God shows him miracles that he can do to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And in the end, he says, oh, please, God, send someone else. But God said, I will be with you. And then in Judges, about Gideon, God calls him a great warrior. And he says, what? I'm the least in my family. My family's the least in the clan, and my clan's the least clan in the tribe of Manasseh. And yet God says, I will be with you. And in Samuel, when Saul was going to be anointed king, Samuel went to look for Saul and said, where is he? And they inquired of God, and God said, he's hiding in the baggage. He'd hidden amongst all the suitcases. And God told him through Samuel that God will be with you. I will be with you. If you think you can't do it, you're most probably the one that God wants. So when you're asked to do something, say yes. Verse 18, after they conferred together, they said to Peter and John, do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, should we listen to you or to God? When people say you can't say that, do we listen to people and don't say it, or do we listen to God? He said, it's up to you to judge. Should we listen to people or should we listen to God? Verse 20, they said, we can't stop speaking about what we have heard. Do you find it hard to stop speaking to others about Jesus and about what he's done for you? Are you so filled with the joy of what Jesus has done that you can't stop telling others? Well, I think it's a bit the opposite, really, isn't it? Most of us can't get started. We come up with all sorts of excuses why it's not the right time. I don't know enough. I'll leave it to the leaders. You know, they should do that. Those that speak, I'll leave it to them. Those that have been to Bible college, they obviously know a lot more than me. I won't say anything. Most people come to faith not because of a speaker like Billy Graham or some big organisation or some experienced speaker. They come to faith, most people, because they have a friend who is a Christian and witness to them. It's not easy if you speak about Jesus, is it? Jesus was rejected, as we've already heard. But it's no excuse, is it, for keeping that life jacket to yourself while we watch others drown. Don't let any missed opportunities happen. I read about a guy who was haunted by missed opportunities. Martin Niemöller, a German Lutheran bishop, was called upon to negotiate with Hitler in World War II in an attempt to save the Church of Germany from being closed down by the Nazi dictator. Toward the end of his life, Niemöller told of a reoccurring nightmare which he had. He saw Hitler standing before Jesus on Judgment Day. Jesus got off his throne, put his arm around Hitler and asked, "Adolf, why did you do the ugly, evil things you did? Why were you so cruel?" Hitler, with his head bent low, simply answered, "Because nobody ever told me how much you love me." The bishop reported that at this point in the nightmare, he would wake up in a cold sweat, remembering that during the many, many meetings he had with Hitler, he had never once said, "By the way, Führer, Jesus loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. He loved you so much that he died for you. Do you know that?" So often we fail to bear witness and hence lose precious opportunities to alter the course of history. Just think what would have happened if that bishop had said something to Hitler when he met him. It could have gone two ways. He could have been shot, or Hitler could have even been saved. You don't know, do you? When we do things, when we witness for God, we will get criticised for doing it wrong. There's a 19th century preacher, D.L. Moody. I don't know whether you've heard of him before. But he was criticised by someone. He did fantastic work and was a great witness. And he said to this critic, "It is clear you don't like my way of doing evangelism. You raise some good points. I sometimes don't like my way of doing evangelism. But I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." Another thing I looked at this week, it said, "A man would do nothing if he waited until he could do it so well that no one could find fault." Now, I don't know whether you can find fault in what I'm saying today. I'm sure you can. But don't use that as an excuse for saying nothing. We would never do anything if we waited until we could do it right. Just say what you know. In John chapter 9, verse 25, Jesus has healed a blind man. And the blind man, he was blind from birth and he was brought before the Sanhedrin and they said to him, "Who is this sinner?" And they're calling Jesus, "He must have been a sinner. What happened?" And a blind man said, "Look, all I know, I was blind and now I see." No one could argue with that. And it doesn't matter if you lose the argument when you witness. Just stick to what you know and what the Bible says. There was a couple of guys who shared a university room. One was had a very clever mind, and he was a Marxist. And the other one was average intelligence, and he was a Christian. And it says, when I heard that these two guys were going to room together, I was somewhat dismayed, because I knew my Marxist student could out-argue my Christian student on any given subject. I wondered how long it would be before the Marxist argued the Christian out of his faith. When I met up with these two students several months later, I was surprised to learn that the Marxist had become a Christian. Out of curiosity, I asked, how did this happen? I was worried that you would both end up Marxists after a couple of months. Every night I would argue with this guy, said the former Marxist. I would explain to him how all his assumptions were ungrounded. I would point out to him the validity of my political ideology. Every night we would argue, and every night I would win the argument. But he always ended our discussions with these same words. Mark, you have overpowered me with your arguments once again, but you didn't convince me that you were right. You can't convince me that you're right, and you can't, because I know Jesus is real. I feel him in my life. I sense his presence every day. I have a personal relationship with him that cannot be questioned. In the end, a solid personal relationship with Christ is the strongest witness we can bear for the kingdom. And how do you get that? It is by studying God's word, isn't it? And prayer. When we come up against atheists, we may think, oh, they're very clever. They know what they're talking about, but it's not so. I've been listening to a thing on Premier called Unbelievable, and it's they have an atheist and a Christian, and they have a discussion. And the atheists, obviously don't believe in God, reject the Bible. My dad used to say that if you reject the Bible, you'll end up believing the biggest load of rubbish that man comes up with. And when you listen to atheists, I remember hearing Patrick Moore say, someone said, why don't the planets bump into each other? And he says, oh, well, they know not to. they come up with ridiculous things. And when you asked him about, what happened before the Big Bang then? He says, well, that's an irrelevant question, because he had no answer. But when these atheists reject the Bible, when it says, in the beginning, God, they do everything they can to prove that there was no God. But now, because they found out that the universe is expanding and getting bigger, they say, well, it had to have a starting point. Mm-hmm. And if it had to have a starting point, something eternal must have started that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. In the beginning, God. Atheist Dave Rubin, he says, I do believe in something else, even if I can't completely articulate what it is. So they go all around the houses, then they have to come back to what the Bible says. In the beginning, God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then we find that so true. If you ignore the Bible, go against what the Bible says, you'll believe the biggest load of rubbish that man comes up with. In the beginning, God said, let there be, and bang, there it was. So three New Year's resolutions, and I urge you to do this. I found it so easy to do the reading of the Bible by listening to it, because I find reading a chore. Study the Bible, pray, and tell others. If you haven't made New Year's resolutions, make that your New Year's resolution. And every Sunday as you come here, you know, recommit to that New Year's resolutions.